Study of this chapter on the theme of faith. This morning we come to verses 20 through 22. Watching some of these kids make their way to junior church reminds me of a race. Some of them are quite anxious to get there. Is it really that bad here? Or maybe it's just that good there. Let's assume that. Anyway, I've watched a lot of races in my life, as you have. I remember a particular relay race one time I was watching. There was one team that were the obvious favorites. Their runners were sleek and well-trained and well-dressed and nice uniforms. And their reputation had preceded them. They were quite fast. And as I watched the race, these guys were fast. They were fastest out of the block, and every time one guy would be pitted against his partner, they would gain on them because they were definitely the faster runners. Unfortunately, they lost the race. And they lost the race because they hadn't mastered how to pass on the baton between runners. When the first guy, who was clearly ahead of the people he was running against, when he reached the second partner, in the process, the second guy jungled the baton. And then when they got to between the third and fourth guy, they actually dropped the baton. So the guy had to stop, get the baton, and by the time he got up and start running again, the slower guy had passed him and beat him to the finish line. Now, it's very true when it comes to relay racing that if you want to win, the key is in passing the baton. Well, it is the same when it comes to the race of faith. Many people I know have a very strong faith in God and in Christ themselves, and yet it is possible to have a strong faith ourselves and yet be unable to pass on that faith to their children or to other people. Now, there are many reasons for that, and we can't explore them all this morning, but I would like you to look with me this morning at three keys that are found in this passage as to how to effectively pass the baton of faith on to our children. Now, we're going to look specifically this morning at passing our faith on to our children, but the principles here are broader than that. Some of you don't have kids. And whether you do or whether you don't, whether you're a parent or not, the principles here are both for passing the baton of faith on to our children as well as to our work associates, to family members, to friends, to whoever. So let's look at it in that light. Please read with me Hebrews 11, verses 20 through 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instruction about his bones. Lord, we ask that as we look at these three great men of faith, whose lives are exemplary for their trust in you, although they were just as human as we are, we ask, Lord, that as we look at them specifically as they passed on their faith to their kids, that in it we would see truths that we can pick up and model. We pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe there are three keys or three truths that come out of these lives, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, that will help us as parents or as people who want to pass on the baton of faith. The first one we see in verse 20, we could call it this, simply bless their uniqueness. If you want to pass on the baton of faith, bless their uniqueness. We read there, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Now this word bless is one of the words that seems to have lost its way in the English language in the modern world. We use it when someone sneezes or when we pray, but we're not really sure what we mean when we use it. I mean, if you were blessed today, what would happen to you? Would you get a good feeling? Would you feel bad? Would it increase your IQ? Would it put money in your bank account? What does it mean to get blessed? Well, the word in the original language means to praise, to celebrate with praises, to cause to prosper, to make happy. Now, in biblical times, a blessing was not just a wish for somebody's happiness. It was a pronouncement of benefit that carried force and substance and provided direction. That's what a blessing was. Now, if we can put these two things together and glean from it, if we want to bless our children, if we want to pass on to our kids and to people around us a solid faith in God and Christ, then we need to bless them. We need to praise them. We need to celebrate their life, their gifts, their abilities, their achievements, their dreams, and their desires. We need to get a sense from God as to what He would have for their lives, what He has in store for them, and then tell the children repeatedly about that and train them for that specific direction. You see, it's very easy in the frustrations of day-to-day life, day-to-day family life, to get on each other's nerves. Anybody ever notice that? Ever notice that particularly on the way to church? It's very easy to get on each other's cases, and you just say, give me space, get out of my face, whatever. And it's possible to get very upset with each other, and in those times, be tempted to put each other down. Dear friends, don't do it. Did you know that it takes approximately 30 positives to undo the damage of one negative statement? If we have time this morning and I ask you, what do you remember? What were some of the negative statements that were made to you over your life that you can remember that really, really hurt you? People who do this, the studies show that people can write out a list of those kind of statements. But if you ask the same group of people, now tell me the positive statements that were made to you in your life that really had an impact on your life. Most people have a tough time coming up with those. There's two reasons for that. One is because it's very easy for us to remember the negatives, probably because there were more of them. And the other reason is because they stick deeper, and they stick harder, and they hurt worse. They make more of an emotional impact on us. And so we need lots of positive content coming, especially from people around us who know us best, to undo the damage of the negative that we get all the time in our world. And so God is saying, if we want to pass on the faith of our fathers to our children, if we want to pass on a vibrant faith that we have to our kids, then we need to bless them. We need to give them positive input. Yet so often as parents, we end up putting down our kids with negative comments. Some of the things I've heard parents say to their kids on the ball diamond or in other places almost makes my skin grow cold. It doesn't take much energy or brain power to find fault with a child, to say all the things that someone is not good at. But instead, we are to show the other person, our children or other people around us, what they are good at. We are to praise them for their qualities. Let your child and other people around you know that God has a plan for their life. Let them know the unique strengths and passions that you observe that God has built into them. And praise them for their attempts at trying things. Discover the special talents that God has given and fine-tune them for success. Our task as parents and our task as friends with other people is to see the good in them and to build it. I know some people, some Christians who say, but they're unsaved. I shouldn't give them compliments. I shouldn't make them think that they're good when they still need to know the Lord. Hogwash. They're God's creations. They're beautiful people. Bless them. Bless them. And you will find that as you bless them, as you praise what God has already made in them, it gives them a desire to want to know this God who has blessed them. It doesn't push them away from God. It doesn't make them self-sufficient. It makes them want to know Him. In Proverbs 22:6, we read, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." Now please note, we are not to train our children in the way that we want them to go. It says train them in the way that they should go. There's a major difference. As parents, we are to train our children according to how God has wired them, according to God's shaping of them, according to God's calling on their life. Too often parents have selected an occupation or a career for their child based on cultural values, salary range, family tradition, or some other weak reason, rather than on what God might have in mind for the kid. And then we wonder why the child resists or rebels. Perhaps that's not how God wired them. When we find out how God is shaping this child, what God is wanting to do with the child, the passions and desires and the gifts and the abilities that God has put in the kid, and we work to develop and nurture those, obviously the kid's going to want to do what his heart wants to do. We train them in the way that God has designed them. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. They will fulfill the course that God has created for them. When Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, if you go back to Genesis and read the story, you realize that he was very aware that God had different paths for his boys. Paths that were, incidentally, totally opposite to his personal parental plan. Opposite. Isaac didn't try to pretend that the boys were alike or that they should have a similar path. Although he wasn't even comfortable with the way God arranged for the blessings to be divided up, Isaac, in faith and in trust, blessed those boys for their uniqueness and for their future. And that's a role that we as parents need to play in the lives of our children. So the first principle we see is bless their uniqueness. Verse 21 gives us another key, and that is worship in weakness. Verse 21 says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Jacob, like his father Isaac before him, passed on blessing to his children. Genesis 49 records how he blessed all of his children, giving them appropriate blessings for their life and for their future. The chapter before that shows us, reveals him blessing Joseph's sons, or his grandchildren, Ephraim and Manasseh. And verse 21 of that chapter tells us that while he was blessing them, he worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Now I want you to picture this in your mind. Can you picture this frail old man leaning on this wooden stick, propping himself up and passing on a blessing? That's the image we have here. Now it's not exactly the picture of greatness. It's not exactly the picture of strength. The guy was about to die a few minutes later. Okay, so he's probably gasping for breath. He's very weak, very frail. His skin is probably turning color. And yet he's passing on blessings. Ever notice that growing old happens to everyone, but sometimes it just isn't fun? Anybody here growing older? Somebody once said, you know you're getting old when your body slows down and the costs go up. You know you're getting older when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. When your knees buckle and your belt won't. When the little gray-haired lady you help across the street is your wife. You know you're getting old when a fortune teller offers to read your face. You know you're getting old when you know all the answers but nobody asks you the questions. Getting old, it happens to all of us. And you know, whether it's frailty from getting old or just frailty in one other area of our life, it's tempting in times of frailty when we feel weakness descending upon us, it's tempting in those times to want to remind our children and other people around us of our accomplishments, of our greatness, of our strengths, of our successes. We want to allude back, remember when Daddy was strong? Remember when I did that? Remember when I hit the home run? Remember when I... There's that natural tendency we want to portray ourselves to our children as being solid and strong, and we think that by doing so we'll be able to make them solid too. You can do that if you want your children and grandchildren to worship you. Well, actually they won't worship you because they can usually see through all that pride. But if you want to pass on a solid faith to your children, a solid trust in God to those who come after you, then worship God in your weakness. In the midst of our weakness, we turn our attention not to our former strength, but to God and His strength. Deuteronomy 6 is one of my favorite passages as dealing with the issues of family life. And there God promises the Israelites that if they would do what He said, His blessing would go from generation to generation to generation. It would bypass the cycle of forgotten faith. It would preclude what happens to so many families where mom and dad have a faith and the kids are nominal and their grandkids throw the whole thing overboard. God's saying, I'm telling you something here that where you can pass it on, it can be vibrant. and it can keep on going. Well, in that chapter, verse 20, he gives one of the keys to success, one of the four that are mentioned in that chapter. It just so happens that that one is the same as this, which is worship in weakness. Listen to what he says there. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and the laws the Lord your God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. But the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. You see what he's saying? When your kids are asking you about your faith, are asking you about why we go to church, are asking you about the issues that involve the passing on of your faith, don't say, well, yeah, I've always been a Christian. Yeah, Daddy really believes God. Yes, this is... It says, when your kid asks you, tell him, we were slaves in Egypt. But God brought us out. In other words, worship God in your weakness. Be willing to acknowledge that we are not everything we're supposed to be, even to our children, and point them instead to the one who is. One of the things that I have tried to do over the years is be honest with my kids about my background. That's pretty embarrassing. Because I wasn't that good of a guy. I messed up my life royally as a teenager. I got involved in things that I carry scars to this day. The Lord has forgiven me, but I still carry the scars. And it's embarrassing to have to go back, and even in my memory banks, and remember some of that. But I've been honest with my kids and told them, Daddy was a slave of sin. Daddy was a thief. Daddy had an immoral mind. Daddy was a wretched sinner. But God brought me out. But God changed my heart. But God cleansed me, pushed out the sin, made me a new man, put His Spirit within me, made me want to love Him and serve Him. God did that for me. And you know what happens when I tell that to my kids? When you admit your weakness to your children, it doesn't make their respect go down. It actually makes it shoot up. Because they know it anyway. And what we do is when we point to God who has rescued us, it makes the child want to know and love this God who did so much for their parents. Worship God in weakness. The third principle we see in verse 22 is instruct with meekness. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Now you remember, if you've been here for any portion of this series from Hebrew 11, how the various heroes of faith were always looking ahead. God had made promises to them. They chose to believe those promises and act on them, even when everything around them seemed to contradict what God was saying. Many of these people never in their lifetime saw the fulfillment of the promise, and yet they continued to take God at His word, continued to trust Him, even though it never happened during the time frame that they had hoped for. The proof of their faith would come later, and many of them knew that. Not only did they, in the midst of that absence of fulfillment, not only did they continue to believe God, but those people continued to instruct their children about God's promises and what was still to come. They passed on that instruction, that teaching, to their kids, even though they hadn't seen it themselves. If you go back to Genesis 50, it tells us a little more of this story in verse 24. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land He promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I like this. I am about to die, but God... Do you see the transfer of focus again? I'm out of here. I'm old. I'm frail. I'm going on. But God... In other words, he's saying to his children and to his family, God has a plan that is bigger than me. God has a plan that is bigger than you. Dear friends, unless we pass on to our children the big picture of God's eternal plan, then the small stuff of your life and mine doesn't make sense. If I asked you to come after this service and we got into the car and I said, drive, would not your first question be, where are we going? Wouldn't you want to know that? Because determining which way you turn at every corner and how fast you go has a lot to do with the destination. Well, if I say to you, that doesn't really matter, just get in the fast lane and collect as much stuff as you can along the way, you'd say, sounds pretty stupid to me. And yet, isn't that exactly what we do with our life and with our children? Unless we see history, all of it, as His story, God's story, until we know where all of this is going, our part in it and our children's part in it is meaningless and futile. Unfortunately, many kids who are raised in Christian homes haven't been taught the big picture. They don't understand God's purpose in history. They don't know that Christ is coming back someday to set up His kingdom on this earth, and that those who serve Him now will rule with Him then. They don't know that. And so when they get into their automobile of life, they don't know which way to steer. They just go fast. How sad. How tragic. Just before Joseph died, he rehearsed with his children God's promises from the past, and he anticipated God's promises for the future. The promise to Abraham, his great-grandfather, was given almost 300 years before that point in time, and it would be almost another 400 years before God would deliver the Israelites and lead them by Moses to the promised land. And yet in the middle, somewhere in the middle of that 700-year time frame, Joseph taught his kids that what God said was unshakably true. And to make the point with his kids, to put his money where his mouth was, he said, take my bones when you go to Canaan. You may say, well, what connection does that have to do with it? Genesis 50:25 says, and Joseph made the sons of Israel swear on oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. We're here in Egypt, where it took place, friends. You've all been to the pyramids, haven't you? You've all seen some of the temples and tombs. You know how the kings and officials of this ancient land seemed obsessed with the proper burial procedures and locations. You know how lavishly they prepared for the afterlife. You know, you've seen it. Well, Joseph, the number one man under Pharaoh in his day, had access to all that pomp and ceremony, and yet he chose another path. He wanted his bones taken to Canaan, not to Karnak. Quite simply, he believed the eternal God of the resurrection. He believed that what God had declared, the promises He had made, even though he couldn't see them in his time frame, he believed they were true, and he said to his kids, someday when they come true, get my bones out of here. I want to be part of it. In his living and in his dying, he declared his trust in the promises of the living God. And so he refused to build a pyramid or any other display of glory to himself. Instead, he chose to humbly believe that what God had said was true, and that's what he passed on to his kids. Dear friends, what instruction are you giving to your children about the future? Not just about the next year, not just about college, and not just about their future occupation, about the future. About where God is headed with human history. What are you telling them? What are you teaching them? And what does your life, your priorities, your lifestyle, what does your will, your last will and testament, what does that say about what you really believe about the future? As you prepare your kids for the future, are you only preparing them for the small stuff like how to make a living? Or are you helping them see the big picture so they know how to live? If you have come to know God through faith in Jesus Christ, if you have had your sins forgiven, if you have the assurance of eternal life, then inside your heart this morning is a desire, a deep desire, a longing to have other people, your children and others around you, also reach heaven with you. That desire has been planted by the Holy Spirit. If you want your children and your grandkids and your parents and your siblings and your neighbors and your friends and your work associates to also know the blessing of God, if you want them to also experience the faith that has changed your life and given you the hope of heaven, if you want them also to plug into eternal communication and fellowship and intimacy with God Himself, if that's in your heart, then dear friends, for many of them, the key to their victory is in how you pass on to them the baton. Bless their uniqueness. Worship in weakness. And instruct with meekness. That's what we learn from people of faith who have gone on before us. Please join me in prayer. Lord, thank you that you have given us these examples in your word. We realize these men were not by any means perfect, for the Scripture portrays the other failures of their lives. But we see that they were able, in the midst of their imperfections, just like us, to pass on a rock-solid faith to their children. And this morning, Lord, those of us who are parents, more than anything, want to be able to do the same thing. Those of us who are not parents, who know you, have a desire to pass on the faith to other people. And Lord, whether it's to our children, to family members, or to others beyond our nuclear families, we pray that you would help us to learn these principles, to know how to pass on that baton, so that in running the race, not only do we win, but everybody who runs with us wins as well. Do this for the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. As we come to the communion service this morning, it's interesting how Paul, in giving instructions about the communion service, carried the same theme of passing the baton. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 23. Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." See it? I received and I passed it on. I'm passing it on. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Forever, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment." Even in Paul's instructions regarding the communion service, do you see these principles coming through? You see how he blended them in here? He was able to pass on to us. He was able to, when you remember Jesus in the Last Supper, was able to bless his disciples. He gave specific guidelines. Some of it wasn't very pleasant, but he said to Peter, "You're going to deny me." It doesn't sound like much of a blessing, but he said, "After you've been restored, you will teach my brothers." He blessed him. He reminded him that God would still be with him even though he had failed. And God reminds you and me that even though we have failed, God will also have his purpose in us. This passage also teaches us to worship in weakness. We come and we take the communion, the cup and the bread, We remember, we examine ourselves and realize that we have failed God, but we remember the body of the Lord and the blood of the Lord, which sets us free from our sin. That's worshiping in weakness. We worship His strength in our weakness. And then Paul is giving us instruction here, very clear instruction about what the service is all about and what it's supposed to be. And he doesn't do it with a haughty spirit. He does it with a meekness that reminds us to pass this truth on. Communion services, the Eucharist, communion, Mass, whatever it is called in your tradition, the Lord's table, this is a regular event in the life of the church, and its purpose is to help us remember the Lord, to help us to pass on to each other the truths of who Christ is and what He has done on our behalf. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Bless the communion stewards to come at this time. I remind you that this table is not the table of this particular church or any one denomination. It is the table of the Lord. And if you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord this morning, then we invite you to participate. As the bread is passed, you can take a piece of bread, keep it till we've all been served, and then we'll participate together with prayer. In a similar fashion, when the cup is passed, you can take a cup, keep it till we've all been served, and then we will participate together. When the cup is passed, I remind you that the outer ring on the trays are wine, and the inner circles on the tray are grape juice. Please take according to your tradition, and we will remember the Lord in such a fashion. As the bread is being passed, that would be good for us to sing some songs of praise which remind us, which rehearse, which help us remember who Jesus is and what He has done. We'll sing numbers 11 and then 457.